This is the partner message for January 2, 2020. And even though we are so late, I bless you with a very glorious and wonderful new year. I do apologize for having it so late at such a time. New Year, I should have been there early. But between Christmas events and then the conference that I was at in Houston, it has really made it an extremely busy month. And so here we are, and I want to share with you a very, I believe, important message concerning the very being of God. We exist... in order to live the love of God, express the love of God, revel in the love of God, and to tell the ends of the earth that they are the beloved of God. And there is something that we have referenced, but we've never really spoken to it. And I want to read from Isaiah chapter 9, and in verse 5, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government is upon his shoulder, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment, with acts of loving kindness, from now even for evermore." Then it sums that entire paragraph with, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And it's that word there, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." It's a word we don't use very often. And yet it is throughout the scripture and also into the New Testament. You meet with Jesus as he goes into the temple where the religious, what shall I call them? Well, I just leave it at that. Those who had turned this glorious message into mere religion and had filled the place with merchandise, and that included the animals and the doves, and it was like a market instead of being the house of God. And do you remember Jesus took the cords and put all of the animals out and turned over the tables of the money changers? You remember the story. And when he did that, his disciples remembered another scripture from Psalm 69 where it says, "The zeal of your heart house has consumed me." And so you have this image of Jesus. He wasn't just angry. He didn't just lose his temper. No, he has come into the place which at that time, which was still under the old covenant, was the very center of the presence of God on earth. And he sees it turned into a cattle market. And he, with very strong emotion, drives them out. That's zeal. He said, "This is my Father's house. This is the place of prayer. It is not a cattle market. And therefore, I am zealous in terms of rescuing this place back to what it was intended to be." Zeal. We're afraid of zeal. It's a very strong emotion. Very strong. You might say, if I were to define the word, it is dynamic release of energy, personal energy, not impersonal, but personal energy. It is, you would use the word fervent. Another word would be passionate. Another would be boundless, limitless enthusiasm. And of course, such an emotion as that is tireless. It seems to draw strength to go on and on to achieve its end. It's single-minded. That's all it can see is to do what it must do. And yet within it there is extreme joy at doing what one is doing. So zeal It's movement. And whenever I have talked to you about agape, the love of God, I've always said it is the movement within the very being of God to achieve his end of love, which is to have us united to himself in Jesus. And actually, I was referring to this word, that at the heart of God's love is this word zeal. God's love is not just a nice smile. God's love is not the Ancient of Days in a rocking chair just smiling at his grandchildren. That's not the love of God. The love of God is much closer to Jesus in the temple. The love of God, says the passage we just read, is the driving force behind achieving his salvation. It is movement. It's action. It's going somewhere. It is never tired. It never drops by the wayside. It is a focused, intensely focused love, which comes with all these words. It's a passionate love. It's fervent love. It's boundless and dances with energy, devotion. So that's God's love, and that pours out from the Father toward you. Have you ever thought about this? You say God loves you. Well, again, how do you think of that? How do you imagine God's love to be? And as I've talked with people, it seems much more this passive niceness, sort of wouldn't hurt a fly kind of love. But when we come to Scripture, the love that is, as I am speaking, moving, always moving to you, into you, in your life, that's this love of God, the movement of God toward us to do us infinite good and to bring us into union with himself. It's focused. That is the love that we've already referenced that we see in Jesus. A love that does not just, wander the streets with the smile of a hermit on his face. He comes upon, take him Matthew 8, he comes to where the leper comes to him. And of course, the leper was the untouchable, the outsider, never to come near civilization, and he has dared to do that, and comes in front of Jesus. And as he does so, he says, if you want to, and I can hear the poor man, he's risked everything just to come close to Jesus. And now he says, if you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus' response in our Bibles, it says, Jesus said, I will. Now that is pathetic. The word there that is used in the original language would describe this word zeal. In the original language, it means that Jesus actually made a noise something like the snorting of a horse. It's as if he stamped his foot and smashed his hand into his palm. And it would be, we would have to translate that as, of course I will. It's almost saying, how could you think that I wouldn't? That's zeal. And it was exhibited in Jesus. That's the love of God. The love of God is not passive. The love of God is active in our lives. His love for you, I have said it sometimes, is fire in his belly. God is... He's moved continually toward us to do us good, to achieve his end of union with us on a daily basis. And he does that in Jesus. And of course, the Holy Spirit, he just is zeal. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the person of the Godhead that is always in movement toward us, dancing to do us good and to laugh with joy over us and be all that we need. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the zeal of God. Now, this is we've got to get as part of this definition, trying to understand what it is. In the Hebrew language especially, it is translated sometimes as jealousy or envy. Now, of course, we always think of these words as negative because we are thinking of them within how they are used by us humans that are living in flesh and self for self. But now, think of those words as they are in God, love, where there is no selfishness and is pure love, then envy simply becomes this word, I desire. And again, use the word fervently, passionately, I desire, I want you. You ever thought of that? This incredible God is passionate and fervent, which is reflected negatively in us as envy, but in him he looks at you and says, I desire you. I want you. I want you. Well, jealousy, again, there's the negative side of that. We tend to look at it as jealous, but within a marriage, the love that is committed, that covenant love, is jealous to say of the beloved, you are mine and I am yours. And any intruder to that, yes, there should be that holy jealousy. And so this word zeal is translated jealousy in the Old Testament, and it is saying that he looks at you. Oh, come, you've got to get this. This wonderful, wonderful God who is love looks at you, and with unbegun passion, fervency, and desire, he says to you, you are mine. And whenever anything will rise to separate you from him, he rises in zeal to handle it. We've been talking about hope, and this really, I suppose, is the heart of hope, that hope means in the scripture our expectancy of God. Well, you don't have to wake this God up to try and get him interested. He is interested in your life before you even realized you had a life. He has purpose of love and kindness and gentleness and delight for you before you ever realized such a God existed. And so he is zealous to fulfill all his love purposes in each one of us. That's hope. That is biblical hope. We are expecting. We're on tiptoe like children on a Christmas morning. We are certain of this God that came to us in Jesus. We're certain, we're assured, and there's no doubts. That's hope. Because his love is the kind of love I've just been describing. Sometimes it is linked with the word consume, which is quite a word in itself. To consume, actually it's an eating word. It means that you take everything that's on your plate and eat it. That is, you consume it. But when it's used in other ways, it means there's no other thought. This thing has eaten you in that sense. Every other thought you might have is now focused in this one thought. Another way it is used sometimes in the scripture is as a fire that burns and burns until it consumes, that it won't stop burning until there's nothing left to burn. And, well, that's the word consuming, and is joined to this word, zeal. And the zeal of God consumes him. Do you know the passion that he has for you? You've heard me say he refuses. He doesn't want to be God without you. You've heard me say that many times. Well, that's this word. That's it. He is consumed. I've heard people say, well, he's so busy running the universe. Now, he's so consumed with you. He loves you. He delights in you. He fills your life. He's attentive. It says he cares over you, which we could actually translate as he fusses over us. This is your God. This is your God. And it says in that Isaiah 9 passage, this whole scripture that tells us how unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the incarnation. And he says that from bringing Jesus into our human race, that the incarnation right through to that rule of Jesus, a rule of love, all, he says, you don't have to worry. It's the zeal of God that will perform it. God will get this done. And so that comes down into our most intimate lives right now. Psalm 23, that last verse. Again, we've talked about it, where it says, surely goodness and loving kindness. And in our Bibles, it says, shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a pathetic translation, because that word follow is linked to everything we're saying here. And what could we say? Chase, that would be a good word. Surely goodness and loving kindness will chase me. I like that. He would chase us. Relentlessly pursue would be another way of saying chase. He hunts us. That is when we feel that we are lost in our way. Loving kindness of God and his goodness, like hound dogs, are hunting us to do us good. Wherever we are, we can feel their hot breath on our neck. The love dogs of God are hunting us. These are strong words, but of course everything I've been saying so far is strong words. But that's the love of God. We've got to shake our heads to get out of this religious mindset that God's love is just, well, you know, he's sort of love. And no, God's love fills the cosmos. God's love is the greatest power in all of creation. God's love, and that love is 101% directed at, focused on you, and his love right now in your life at this present time pursues. He chases you for good. He hunts you to surround you with his loving kindness and blessing. What about the parables that Jesus told there, all of this ilk, where, you know, the shepherd goes to the wilderness to find the sheep? Now that zeal. Who is going to risk your life by going into a wilderness where there's really little chance of finding the lost sheep? But the shepherd goes, and he goes, says Jesus in his story, until he finds it. Which means it wasn't just popping his head into the wilderness and giving a little shout. It was plunging into that wilderness and pursuing every possible track until. That is, I'm not quitting until. That's zeal. That's zeal. That's what I'm talking about. It's a fervency that will not give up. Or to use that other definition I just gave, envy in the highest sense. The shepherd was saying to the sheep, I want you. I desire you. I will go to all lengths to lay hold upon you and find you, because you are mine. You do know that, don't you? Jesus said, the shepherd lost his sheep. The shepherd wasn't out there hunting wild sheep. That was his sheep. And you do know that you have belonged to Father and Son and Holy Spirit since before time. And so Jesus came to seek his sheep, you. What about the other parables? When Jesus says that we were the pearl of great price, and he would go to any lengths to find it. He's talking about you. You are his pearl of great price. We think, so many of us, that we're just hidden away. Nobody knows we exist. We could die and no one would know or care. No, you are one of the names in the cosmos. You are the friend of God. He loves you with this passion. He calls you a pearl of great price to be pursued at any cost. In fact, in the story, to get his point across, Jesus said the pearl merchant sold everything he had just to get you. And in one sense, you could say that if God, creator, is becoming a human in order to come to us humans and be where we are, I would say that to say he sold everything he had is a jolly good way of putting it. Or that other one, which is alongside of it, that he calls you, us, his treasure that was hidden in a field. And again, he uses the same expression, sold everything he had to buy the field to get you the treasure. There it is. That's this. And that's how it relates to us. This is how we know love. Yes, this is how we know grace. This is the givingness of God. He never gives just enough. Never. You know, feeding the 5,000, he didn't just give them just enough. God is not like my grandmother, who wouldn't let you leave the table until you had cleaned every morsel of your plate, because she was fearful of the poor dying people in the Gobi Desert. When he fed them, there were 12 enormous baker's baskets left over. Do you remember? The disciples came back with these. The Greek word there is baker's baskets, where they put all these loaves of bread normally. And here they come back with all these leftovers. Or what about when he turned the water into wine? I mean, he turned water into 180 gallons of wine. They're not going to drink that, of course. But that's God. He's always plenty too much. That's the grace. When God gives, he always gives crazy too much. And he communicates his very self to us in giving. He doesn't send us in the mail a gift. He himself is the embodiment of the gift, and he gives himself into us. And he protects us. Protects us in ways that I guarantee 90% of the time we don't even know about it. Because in being protected, well, we're protected. That's it. We didn't know there was a problem. Why does he protect us? Why is he the God who keeps us and guards us? Because of his zeal, which looks at you and I and with passion says, you are mine. And therefore, he will rise up as he did in the temple to say no to all who would hurt you, all that would come to destroy you. He stands between you. That's Jesus. Did you realize this word is a doorway into the love of God? That brings us to recognize the absolute impossible is now possible. We have been brought into this world where we are encompassed about by this love. When I say that text, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never entered into the imagination, heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That to me is not just poetry. It's not just exaggerating words to get a point over. That is describing very simply this life that you now live in. You live inside of the fire of this love. It's beautiful fire, warming fire, but a fire that would take away everything that is alien to this union that you and I are called to and are already enjoying. It's a life, it's a world that's beyond our normal capacity. Eye doesn't see, ears never, we've never been there before. It's beyond our expectancy. You see, too big even for our imagination. And so, well, put it this way. Do you remember Romans 5, where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? The word abound is a word that means you're surrounded on all sides. And so if you could see the grace of God on all sides of you, holding you up and opening the way before you. Yes, but it says that the grace of God would much more abound. That's where the zeal comes in. It's not just amazing grace. It's stunning grace. It is that much more. And that word much more in the original language has been taken into our language and is now an English word. So the Greek word for much more is hyper, and that's now part of our language. And so it says that where sin abounded, grace did hyper abound. Isn't that fun? Hyper abound. I say that because we are accused by religion of preaching hyper grace, as if that is a terrible thing we're doing. Well, I'm only doing what Romans 5 says, that this zeal of God does not merely give himself to us and give himself to us at every twist and turn on the highway of our life, but he does so to the point almost of embarrassment. He's hyper. And that's what it says in the Greek word of the New Testament. Hyper grace. Grace that goes through the ceiling. Plenty too much. Abundance. All sufficiency. That's what it is. And of course, now if you turn back to the incarnation, the incarnation is just the declaration of this. Do you ever meditate on the incarnation? You know, really sit down and let the Holy Spirit explain it to you? The incarnation, God. I mean, I said that too quickly, didn't I? It's God, you know, the creator, the upholder of all things, has actually joined your family. No, he's joined you. He came inside and joined himself to our human, which means that now he is immediately present to every human. He came into the human family. What's he doing? He is saying, I desire you. I want you. You are mine. I will have you. I am coming into where you are. That's the desire of God for us. Has it ever dawned on you the wonder that God would go that far? I mean, it's one thing to have a God in the sky that says, I sort of like you, and I'll throw a bone of forgiveness at you. But this is God entering inside of our being a limited human. God, who created human, now becomes human. He joins us in all the boundaries and limitations of being human. And to be God inside our human, because that's the plan of God. And he comes, and he, in his zeal, the same zeal that threw the animals out of the temple, is that same zeal that would throw sin and death out of the human picture, because sin would seek to separate us from God. The darkness of death would seek to plunge us into a darkness in which we imagine God to be other than he really is. And so Jesus came inside that darkness, inside that death, to save us from our sin, which produced that. Now, hold it a minute. Sin. Well, sin was against God. Sin was the ultimate turning away from God to do my own thing. Right back there in Genesis 3, as it was injected into the human race. Well, surely that would be a very good excuse for God to say, I quit. Don't you understand me? The people that God loves have now turned against him. And I mean turned against him. So, you know, love has its limits, one would say. And here, the persons that he loves have absolutely turned away from him. Well, that would be, I say again, a jolly good reason for God to say, I quit with these humans, I'm done. No. Though we gave him reason upon reason upon reason to turn away and leave us and forget the whole thing and let us descend back into the nothingness from which he called us in the first place. But he doesn't. Instead, he joins us in order to personally deal with that which separates us from him. He will, that's zeal, he will have a union relationship with us. And so triumphantly, in the upper room, just before he goes to his death, he said, when I'm done with this, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. He didn't say, we'll have a go at this. He didn't say, I hope I'll see you later, but you never know. No. Zeal said, I'm going into death, and when I come out of death, you're coming out with me, and the Holy Spirit will teach you that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. It's amazing to me. The more I sit down and talk with church leaders, or with regular, everyday believers, there's this idea that God needs our help. If you've been listening to me for the last half an hour, you might know that he doesn't. He is infinitely, limitlessly moving with a love which is pure zeal. We get the idea he couldn't do this without our initiative joining him. That's why what I hear in so many areas, you know, Jesus did half the job. I know he said it's finished, but it's not really, not according to what I hear. He died, and yeah, he rose again. That's wonderful. But, of course, if you don't add your faith to it, nothing happens. And so really, the most important thing is not that Jesus died and rose again. The most important thing is you have the faith to get it, take it. Well, that's and then we might as well, if that's the case, we might as well pack up. If everything hangs on your ability to have faith, then I say again, we might as well quit. I mean, your faith that arises out of your humanity, your flesh, fragile thing, you try to believe, and then you have a bad hair day, and your belief is almost forgotten anyway. And then hormones kick in, and faith goes up, or faith goes down. No, please. When Jesus came to bring us into union with himself and with the Father, it doesn't say that your faith will accomplish it. We just read it, didn't we? It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He'll do it, and he'll do it all the way, because that's who he is, zeal. I don't have to get his attention. I don't have to announce to him that I'm going to read my Bible through in the year in order to make him feel good. No, he has finished this. He has achieved it. His faith took him through his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, and his faith brought you with him. You say, then what do I do? I trust. Put your hand, your little hand, your frightened little hand, put your hand in the great hand of Jesus, who is also the hand of the Father, and he's done it. Just put your little hand, and you don't know how he did it. That's beside the point. You trust him, and you say, here I am. That's it. I've been using the illustration a lot recently. I used it, first of all, at our retreat in December, and it had such an effect on people that I've been using it elsewhere. Maybe you've heard me do that. I remember we were in London, and we're a very busy street in London, very busy. In fact, it's a big where roads meet, and buses and taxis and cars and trucks, and they're all, you know, the streets of London, like the streets of New York or Los Angeles. And I stood there. I mean, I was born in London. I know how to get across the street. And so you just have to wait a bit. And my little daughter, about four years old, she was beside me. And I suddenly found a little hand finding its way into my hand. And suddenly I saw this, that she was looking at all that traffic, and it was beyond her. She was overwhelmed. There was no way she could go across the street, as if, of course, she would have to. But that's where she was at. And so she looked at me and simply trusted me. Dad knows the way across. Dad will take me across. And she put her little hand in my hand, and she trusted me. But in trusting me, she actually participated in my faith. And when we did cross the street, she walked with her little boldness, as if she owned the street, but the fact was she was participating in my faith. And that's it. Jesus has carried us through. Jesus, in the zeal of God, has brought us through resurrection and ascension to heavenly places. He has. And my little hand goes into his massive hand, and I participate in the faith of God, which is my salvation. Huh. You don't have to wake him up to try and get him interested in your life. You do not have to say, what a poor, wretched person your brother is, and therefore please help get him saved. No, your brother is the subject of this love. Your brother is already being pursued relentlessly by the hound dogs of heaven. So it's not our zeal that gets things done in the kingdom of God. It's not our zeal that gets our life in line. It is his zeal and our simple trusting in him. It's his zeal. Do you get that? His zeal. It's not my zeal that wakes him up to do something. It's not my zeal that makes him kind of proud of me. No. It is the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will accomplish this. Or to put it in New Testament terms, he's always first. We love him because he first loved us. He always, at every turn of life, he always is the initiator. We can only respond to this. We can only respond as the little daughter can only put her hand in mine. It's a response. It's a response because she trusts in my faith and my know-how and my strength and my wisdom. And so we put our hand in a response. We put our hand in the hand of love, strength, wisdom. We put our hands inside that glorious announcement, it is finished. And we trust him. And we put our hand. And the zeal of the Holy Spirit will achieve that. And so the end, see, it's not that you'll have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. It's no wonder you're bored to tears. No, the zeal of God is in this present moment, right now in this heartbeat, right now in this tick of the clock, right here, right now. The zeal of God will perform it. And what is that ultimate that he will perform? Read John 17, where Jesus lays it out and says that we might know the love the Father has toward us is the same love that he has toward Jesus, and that we are in Jesus, and because Jesus is in the Father, we are in the Father, and the Father is in us. The whole Trinity dwells in us as we dwell in him. That's the ultimate goal. What a way to live life. Inside this burning, dancing, joy-filled, peace-radiating love. See, zeal, the zeal of God is not froth and bubble. You know what I mean? Or you could say that this God does not have, what do they call it, ADHD? You know, the person you meet who is just full of ideas and full of dancing all over the place. And they was, I promise, I'll help you. I will. I'll do this. I'll help you do it. And you meet them a couple of days. They say, well, when will we do that? And they say, what? And they don't remember. That was in the moment. And in the moment, it was all wonderful and possible. But then another moment came and they totally forgot you. No, God, when the zeal of God set out to save you, it was before you were born. And he absolutely, well, I was going to say will not. He cannot, because God is love, and at the heart of his love is this zeal. And therefore, he cannot forget you. He cannot part from the plans he's had for you since before the beginning. His excitement and joy are not empty. They're not just something that cackling in this moment and will be forgotten by 7 o'clock tonight. He's grounded in his zeal of love for you, to achieve in you this union of Father and Son and Holy Spirit living inside you as you live inside of them. He will achieve it. Not because you're going to make the ultimate dedication or go forward to an altar call for the 10th time. And No. I say it again. It's not your zeal that will perform it. His. And you just surrender like a little child to the hand of Daddy and believe in his faith. It's not empty excitement. It's grounded in his being, grounded in the resurrection. He can no more walk out on you than, well, let's say the idiotic if. If he did walk on you, he would have to reverse the resurrection. Yes, of course he would. He would have to reverse the cross. He'd have to reverse the incarnation. He'd have to reverse creation. Lord, there'd be nothing left, would there? He can't. He cannot. Well, would you just relax? You are sitting inside this cosmic armchair of total rest, because it's his zeal that has and is and forever will perform this. Or translate that into the New Testament, where Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "He who began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." And so his zeal will perform because he knows who you are. See, we don't. We've got all these images of who we are based on Satan's lies, based on behaviors, track record, and a lot of other stuff. But Father knows who you really, really are, which means he doesn't bother to even look at all that stuff that you bring up. He knows who you really are, and his zeal will not rest until we know what he knows. God is fulfilled in you. You are what his glory is all about. His glory is this zeal, and his zeal toward you. And when we recognize that, we stand in awe and wonder. And so we trust in the done, but we do so with our entire being. That's why this emphasis that has been in the church for, a couple of hundred years, that everything is to do with dying, everything. If you think about it, evangelism today in most churches is all about when you die. It's sad. No, it's tragic. I was at an airport the other day, and this bright-eyed little evangelical came up to me and says, "Do you know where you'll go when you die?" Well, I thought, of course, I had to sit her down and teach her the gospel. But when the entire Bible, but especially the New Testament, is full of life, and every page is about living now, and the zeal of God performing what he love wills for us right now, in this here and now, and all we hear people going around saying, "Where will you spend eternity? What's happened when you're going to die? Die, die." And because that scares the bejesus out of you. People then go through this rigmarole of saying a prayer whereby they try to allay their fears. There's no thought of a relationship with a God who's passionately in love with you. Either I'm scared spitless of this God because he might damn me in hell forever, so I'll say this prayer to make sure I escape from God. No, this is all about relationship. God loves you, and we respond to him, to his initiative, his zealous initiative, and we respond with the smile that cracks our face in half, and we put out our arms and we run. And therefore it involves my now relationship to him. It involves now how I see and think of life, my mind. It involves now my imagination. It involves now even the cells of my body. In the cells of my body, right as I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is zealous to infuse me with his life. This zeal of God toward me and in me invigorates, refreshes, renews. So the Holy Spirit is working tirelessly in us. He works while you're asleep. He greets you with joy and laughter as you wake in the morning. And he's not working on the old self. You know, people come and they say, "I've got this anger problem." Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work on anger problems. He only works on revealing Jesus, the kind and the gentle and the beautiful in you, which apparently just then deals with anger. Do you understand? He's not absorbed with counseling you all about your broken childhood. He brings into your life love, eyes open to see the presence of Father and Son and Holy Spirit within you. And that brings healing to anything that needs healed. It also opens your eyes to see that a very wannabe self that's all broken was crucified with Christ, and you are the new and the real person that you are. That we're not trying to be like him. We've discovered we're one with him, and he's being himself. If I had another hour, I could talk to you how this affects ministry and what we call, you know, service and witnessing. Do you realize how many thousands of pastors are just burned out and are presently burning themselves out to the max? They might even be big names in the billboards of Christianity, but you get to know them and they're frightened and they're burning out. They don't know where to turn next. Why? Because they're trying to do something all in their own zeal. And I speak that of absolute personal experience. And some of you read my book, I don't know how many decades ago, Turn Your Back on the Problem. When I quit the ministry, what was it, back in 1960-something? Quit the ministry. Went to the Virgin Islands. I was done. Couldn't hack it. I said, Jesus, I've got no problem with you. I just don't know how to handle your church. And there, sitting under a palm tree, the island of St. Thomas in Mogden's Bay, I caught the first rays of light concerning what I'm talking about. It's the zeal of God, not my zeal. And the word of Jesus to me under that palm tree was, I will build my church. Get out of the way and let me do it. And I got the next plane back to Brooklyn. The rest is history. We're not trying. See, I in my Bible school, they told me I had to do a work for God. Actually, they actually said burnout for Jesus. Well, I achieved both. I tried to do God's work, and in so doing, burned myself to a crisp. It's his salvation. Salvation is not a thing that you sell like lollipops. It's a person whose zeal would enter into relationship with us that he calls his own. And he's honored you and I to be part of that. But it's not that we do it for him. He does it in us and through us. So that with Paul we say the love of Christ constrains us. Well, that's about it. Time's up. I tell you, if you've heard one quarter of what I've sought to say, it is the end of all indifference and boredom and half-heartedness and shucks, I've got to go to church. It also cancels out all anxiety and all fear. It is at the zeal of God, and you are in the middle of that zeal, a participant in it, an expresser of it. And here I go, we're starting up again, aren't we? I'm going to land this plane. So let us rest into the zeal of God. Well, it's a new year in many, many ways. And I am traveling again, not as much as I used to, but I am traveling. As I've referenced, I just came back from Houston, which was, I have to use the word, amazing. I actually saw with my own eyes the zeal of God working in the audience as they discovered the love of God at a level it would appear they had never accessed before. And that's a very wonderful thing. And I will be going in March the 20th and 21st, and then on Sunday the 22nd, I will be in Myrtle Beach. The meetings are held in the Hampton Inn, but go to the website and the church's website, and you register. It's free, but they need to know how many are coming if they possibly can. And this will be in the letter that accompanies this. Then we will be in June, the weekend of the 12th, we will be in St. Petersburg, Florida, with a retreat that we put on. That is the same as the December retreat. We put that on. So there will be a retreat in St. Petersburg, Florida, June 12th, and the title is yet to be announced, but it will be worth coming regardless of what the title is. Last year, if you were there, it was, and I use the term as the word was originally meant, awesome. It's, you know, I ordered soup in a restaurant the other day, and the little waitress said, awesome. Well, awesome means I stand with mouth wide open before the presence of God. I don't think my soup did that. But certainly in Florida last year, in St. Petersburg, that happened. If you were there, you know what I'm talking about. And this year we have a far better hotel and far better accommodation. And that, too, will be in the accompanying letter. The following weekend, I'm going straight on to Virginia, and I will be there in a church with a good friend of mine. And then, of course, May 2nd, if you are one of our students, you were at the last module. Remember, we called it Union with the Holy Trinity. It was Module 1. Well, Module 2 is coming up in May. And, of course, you have to have been at the first to be at the second. But let me say this, that we've had a number of people who want to come to the Bible school, but of course they miss that first. If you miss the first, you've sort of, that's it, we're on our way. Train leaves the station. So we are very definitely thinking of having another one, a new start. So the module 2 will go on, but we will have a new beginning. For those who weren't at Module 1, you can come and start with Module 1 all over again, and we'll have two streams running at the same time. So watch for that. That's only a possibility right now, a very big possibility, but a possibility. And so we will let you know what's going on there. And then in the month of October, I will be touring. Well, speaking, I don't mean tourist touring. I mean speaking in churches and wherever in the UK. I haven't been back to my homeland for, well, coming on 30 years, I think, and speaking over there even longer. And so this is a very exciting time for me. And if you have any friends in the UK, let them know I'll be there throughout the entire month of October. Well, I think that covers everything that we have to say. And so I bless you, everyone. I thank you for your gifts, especially some of you, your special gifts over Christmas and New Year. We bless you. We thank you. And those gifts go directly into ministry, and everything we do, wherever we go, and of course the webinar that reaches into I don't know how many countries around the world, most of them who could never pay to access it, but we give it to them free, but it's done with your gifts. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. And as we go into the new year, the blessing of God, who is almighty love, fill your lives, open your eyes, catch you up into the realization of his zeal for you. So I bless you, and that is the way it is.